Did you know that the matrix, you've heard of that word, is the formative tissue around your toenail? You might think it's fungus, but that's the matrix. Do you know that the matrix is a solid matter which fossils are embedded? It's a metal plate used for old type style setting. The matrix is the primary metal of an alloy. For instance, iron is the matrix of steel. The matrix is the connection between inputs and outputs of a computer. And as you read through all the dozen different definitions of the matrix, you discover that several sound a little bit like marriage. For instance, the matrix is an intersection of two opposites. That sounds like marriage. A matrix is a relationship in which something new develops. That sounds to me like marriage. The matrix is a binding substance that keeps two things together. Sounds to me like marriage. So, but the Bible doesn't call marriage a matrix. It calls it a mystery. So today, I want to continue our family series, Family Checkup. We've had a couple interruptions and different messages along the way, but I'm calling this today's message, Till Death Do Us Part. Till Death Do Us Part. And our text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. And I want to begin with verse 21, if you'll follow with me. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word this morning. We're so thankful for it. We appreciate, Lord, the fact that you love us, that you care about every part of our life. That, Lord, if we look carefully, there's instructions in the Bible to help us in every issue and every situation that we will ever go through in this life. And so, God, I pray that today you speak truth into our hearts as we look at the mystery of marriage and we look at these very difficult things that we talk about. So, Lord, we give you thanks and praise today for all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, unless you've been in a coma for the last few years, I think you can all agree that our nation is in disarray. Amen? The world is, by the way. Amen. Our young people are suffering from historically high rates of depression and drug abuse, abandoning religion, identifying with ungodly lifestyles at high rates. On top of that, young couples aren't even starting families and having children anymore, ushering in a population collapse that no nation can survive. Dr. Ben Carson recently wrote a book that he called The Perilous Fight Overcoming Our Culture's War on the American Family. And here's an excerpt from his book. We are facing an enemy who wishes to destroy us, not with rockets, bombs, or ballistics of any kind, but from within. The battle is real. The enemies against us are powerful. If we are to be victorious in this pivotal battle, we must first learn to turn to our faith for guidance and grace as we fight to reassert the very values that made us great. When the American, that was his quote, but when the American colonies were in their early stages, the Great Awakening happened in the 18th century, and religious fervor, you know, swept the colonies, and there came this overwhelming desire for people to once again embrace holiness and godliness. And with that desire to be holy and righteous, marriage began to be held in much higher esteem than it ever was before. Tom Brokaw, speaking about the greatest generation, the World War II generation, said it was the last generation in which, broadly speaking, marriage was a commitment and divorce was not an option. Yeah. In other words, marriage was highly prized in American culture. One article told of a study conducted by Pamela Druckerman, a former Wall Street Journal reporter. She surveyed married or committed couples all over the world and not only charted the international styles and frequency of cheating, but also looked at each country's capacity for guilt and shame regarding infidelity. And she found that no other population suffers the same anguish over affairs as Americans do. Russians regard an affair as if it were a benign vice like cigars and scotch. The Japanese have institutionalized extramarital sex through clubs and lifestyles. The French prize discretion in their affairs. In sub-Saharan Africa, even at the threat of death by AIDS, it hasn't stopped people from engaging in illicit affairs. By contrast, she found out American attitudes toward divorce and affairs differ. There's shame in these matters, and the reason that there's shame is because of the teachings of the Bible. And what we do know is that God withheld blessings from Israel when it failed to dishonor marriage. In his book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, Edward Gibbons cited five reasons for the Roman Empire's fall, and two of them were this: the rapid rise of increase of divorce and the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which was the basis of society. And secondly, religion decaying and become impotent to guide people's lives. In other words, people might have been religious, but they weren't living by what they were to live. And that's, you know, that's instruction for us. It's not what we hear today, it's what we will do after today. Amen? Or when we engage in God's word. And so, in the ancient wisdom of God, we're told that men and women should be treated differently. Why? Because we're different. Amen? So, before I get started this morning, I just want to say this, that normally, if you've been around here for a while, from Mother's Day to Father's Day, I like to preach a series of messages on men, women, children, the family, young age, old age. Because, listen, church, the answers to all the ills in our society is we've got to get the family right. Amen. Now, I know that when I preach messages like this, some of you are sitting here and, oh, not again. Because you might be thinking, my marriage didn't work out, or I'm struggling right now, or my kids aren't where I want them. There's the myriad of things you might be thinking. And so part of the reason to continue to preach the truth is not to hurt feelings or to bring, because I don't know everybody's story, but our young people need to know the truth of what God's word says.
Amen.
And we need to be reminded what it says so that no matter where we are, we can at least do what we can do. Amen. To get it right. Now, I'll tell you, first of all, this morning, a wedding is a vow. It's a commitment. It's a covenant relationship. A marriage doesn't start with feelings. It doesn't even start in love. A marriage does not begin with physical intimacy. It doesn't begin, you know, when emotional needs are met. It doesn't begin with an extravagant wedding. It starts with a sacred promise. A man and woman stand in front of each other before witnesses and before God and say, I promise you, right, as long as we both shall live, that this is what I'm going to keep. It's not as long as it's expedient. It's I'm not going to keep this as long as you make me happy, not as long as you love me back, not as long as it's easy. It's as long as we both shall live, you know. In other words, till death do us part. And so the reason the wedding is such a moving thing is because it's a lifetime commitment that we make one to another. It's a no matter what happens promise. And I'm not here to tell you this morning that it's easy, because it's not. But from this passage, I want to unveil three different things here that I find here that I think will help all of us no matter where we are. And of course, want to point to why marriage is a mystery. So number one is this. Ephesians 5:21 gives us the overall governing thought that we are to follow in our life, married, single, whatever. Submit to another out of reverence for Christ. That's verse 21. The verb submit, the word hupotopisai in Greek, it means to line yourself up under or to give up your rights. The word only appears here in verse 21, and then it's implied in the next two paragraphs. So when we read wives submit to your husbands, that verb isn't in the sentence. Technically in your Bibles it is, but it's understood from verse 21. This is what Paul's talking about. Same thing in verse 25, submit. So here's what the Bible's saying. Men and women, line yourself up under God. Line yourself up with one another. Amen. Work, you know, to realize that it's not about, you know, your rights and your feelings and what you want, but do what's best for your spouse. And if you line yourself up on top or refuse to give up your rights, I can tell you the marriage won't work well. There's going to be struggles. And the key takeaway at this point is marriage works best when both the husband and the wife give up their rights for the sake of the other.
Amen.
Okay? Now here's what it means. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wife. Consider her needs. Consider her personality. Study your wife. Figure out what enables her to grow, what brings out the best in her. And when you figure that out, do it. Do it as often as you can, as much as you can. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Imagine what would happen today if the leaders of Palestine, Israel would get down and say, hey, what is it that you need? Now, you're all quiet because you're thinking that won't happen. Maybe not. What would happen, man, if you sit down at the dinner table today or tomorrow and say, honey, I've been making a lot of demands of you, but, you know, I want to tell you that I'm going to start giving up my rights to expect you to be who I think you should be, and I want to just do everything I can for you. Women, imagine what would happen if you sat down at the table and said, that's your husband, I know some things you've needed from me, and I haven't been willing to help you, but starting today, I'm going to do the best I can to love you like I'm to love you. For some, that would be quite a revolution, amen? It would be something. Husbands, submit your wives. Wives, submit your husbands. That's a principle number one, because if we each got the other's back, then nothing can sneak up and attack us, amen, if we're doing that. Okay, now we're going to unpack this a little bit. The second thing I see under until death do us part truth comes from verse 33. It's near the end where Paul says, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Look at this verse for a minute. Husbands and wives are given the same command, right? No, they're not. What are husbands supposed to do? Love their wives. What are wives supposed to do? Respect their husbands. Does that mean husbands don't respect their wives? Absolutely not. Does that mean that wives don't have to love their husbands? No, because you can't love without respecting, respect without loving. But you know, the Lord here gives us different commands here because we're different. Amen? Amen. Now, does that mean that, you know, we just stick to our things, could be okay? No, we're different. We have different ways of receiving what we need. And while men want to be loved at the core of their being, they want to be respected by the people that matter the most to them. Likewise, women want to be respected, but they have a hard time fulfilling their life's purpose unless they feel loved by the person who matters the most to them, which is to be their husband. And the key takeaway here is marriage works best when we understand that there are differences and treat each other accordingly. Amen? Now, you know this has got to be true, and it makes it into a country western song, right? Brad Paisley sings about this. It's called Remember I'm Still a Guy. When you see a deer, you see Bambi, and I see antlers up on the wall. When you see a lake, you think picnics, and I see a largemouth bass up under that log. You're probably thinking that you're going to change me. In some ways, maybe you might. Scrub me down, dress me up, but oh, no matter what, remember I'm still a guy. Well, love makes a man do some things he ain't proud of. And in a weak moment, I might walk your sissy dog, hold your purse at the mall, but remember, I'm still a guy. Okay, we all know this, right? We all, you know, kind of feeling this. Author Greg Smalley wrote about his experience with the gender differences. He said this, several years ago, after going through the section in Ephesians on husband-wife relationships, what I just read, I decided I was going to commit myself to my wife, but how could I demonstrate my willingness to build our relationship? Suddenly the idea hit him. My wife loves to shop. I could show her how much I care for her by getting a babysitter and going with her to the mall. As we walked around the shopping center, I got a real life lesson in some of the common differences between men and women. What I learned that night began to change the way I related to my wife, and it's continued to be one of the most enriching concepts. And so he says, Norma told me she needed to look for a new summer blouse. So after walking into the nearest clothing store, she held up a blouse and said, what do you think of this one? I said, great, get it. Then she picked up another blouse and said, what do you think about this? Oh, that's a good one too, get it. Get either one of them, get both of them. But after looking at some other blouses, we walked out of the store with none. Then we went to another store where she did the same thing, and then another and another. All the time we were going into and out of all these shops, and I'm getting more and more anxious. Then after looking at what seemed like hundreds of blouses, she held up a dress that was our daughter's size. I said, what do you think about this dress for Carrie? I couldn't take it any longer. I blurted out, what do you mean a dress for Carrie? We're here shopping for blouses for you, not dresses for Carrie. And if that wasn't bad enough, after we left that store without buying anything, she asked if we could stop and sit down and talk and just have some coffee. Whoops. See, I'm getting nervous about this. And he said, do you know what I learned that night? I wasn't at the mall shopping for blouses with my wife. I was hunting for blouses. I wanted to conquer the blouse and get back into the car and get back home. My wife, however, looked at shopping from a different angle. For her, it was a way of time spending together and connecting and just hanging out. Can anybody say amen? Men and women about that, right? There are differences between men and women. Men have thicker skulls, thicker skin, more red blood cells, more muscle tissue. Women tend to be more resistant to the heat and cold and outlive men. It's been said that a man won't hesitate to pay $2 for something worth a dollar if he really needs it, and he needs it right now. On the other hand, a woman won't hesitate to spend a dollar for something worth $2, even if she doesn't need it, but it's on sale, right? A woman marries a man expecting him to change, and a man marries a woman hoping that she'll never change. Men tend to be physically stronger, but because of their greater lower body strength, women tend to be better in long-distance activities like running or swimming. Men function best when they can focus on one thing. Women, you know, they've got a whole lot of things on their plate, right? H. Norman Wright adds, men snore more, fight more. Their daylight vision is superior. They have thicker skin and longer vocal cords. They age early but wrinkle later. Their immunity against disease is weaker. They talk about themselves less but worry about themselves more. For the first moment of birth, little girls have more lip and mouth movement than boys. In a Harvard study of hundreds of preschoolers, researchers found that 100% of the sounds coming from little girls' mouths were words. 100% were words. Whereas only 60% of sounds coming from preschool boys were words. The other 40% were yells and sound effects like vroom and ah and toot toot or whatever. Smalley points out the difference persists into adulthood. Communication experts say that the average woman speaks over 25,000 words a day, while the average man speaks only about 10,000. What does this mean when you're married? Very often, a man has already used up his 10,000 words at work and while his wife is just warming up by the time he gets home. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, a man should fulfill his duty as a husband and a woman should fulfill her duty as a wife, and each should satisfy the other's needs. Unique needs. Well, if we're going to do that, we've got to know what they are. And the difficulty is for husband and wife to enjoy any level of intimacy is before they can do that, they've got to really understand each other, and that takes time. And think about it. Husbands and wives are supposed to live together, sleep together, eat together, spend money together, vacation together, socialize together, raise children together, worship together, and so on. How can we do all that in a way that brings fulfillment and joy and at the same time glorify God if we don't understand each other? Amen? So these differences that we have as husband and wife, they can make marriage amazing, wonderful. They can make it, you know, difficult at times. So we can create a long list in ways in which we're different. For now, I just want to start with one because this will take us 90% of the way to a good marriage. So women, take this, what I'm about to tell you, on faith if you don't know this yourself. And while us guys can appear tough on the outside, on the inside, we need the one who matters most to us, which is our wife, to believe in us, yes, to respect us. If we're not the heroes of our homes, here's what guys do. Number one, they won't be a hero anywhere. Or if they still want to be a hero, they're going to do it someplace else. They'll do it at the work. They'll do it at, you know, where they maybe play sports or other things that they do. You know, they will try to do that. If you stop respecting your man, think and pray about how you can gain that respect. Phrases like, you know, I'm really proud of you. I believe in you. You do that so well. You know, just ways that you can respect your husband. This is important. Now, let me spell this out a little bit. You know, some of you ladies, you might have had a father that could do anything. He could build a house. He could fix cars. He could fix anything in the house. He was just that type. You might have married a husband that he might not know which way to hold a hammer. He just didn't grow up that way. He didn't have anybody teach him that. And so, you know, you don't want to say things, well, I wish my dad was here. He could fix this. Well, you just cut a notch off of respecting. Okay? Now, in this part of the message, nobody has to say amen. We don't want to get anybody in trouble. But just listen, though. But you can say things like this. You can say, honey, you know, I'm so glad that you take so well of us that we can get a professional. He can take care of this, and it's going to be done. You know, there's other ways that you can respect him. Amen? Could be all kinds of ways. It can be all kinds of different things. It might be that you know, your husband is one, he likes to fix everything. And he might be like me, that I try to fix leaks, and I make more leaks. You know, sometimes it takes me a long while to get it just right. But we try. So, ladies, find ways to respect your husbands, to say things that build him up, because it's very important to him. He needs that. That's one of the things that he needs a lot of. And guys, I got to tell you that we have the bigger challenge than the one we've just given to our wives, because God says that she needs the kind of love that only God is capable of. Says, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for the church. So men, you've never been and never will be a woman. You'll never go through monthly cycles or menopause. You'll never carry a baby inside. I don't care what the world says. You never will do that. Amen? So you'll never really understand what it's like to be a woman. So take this by faith, guys. If you haven't, your wife needs to know that you love her. She needs to hear it from you. She needs to see it from you. She needs to feel it from you. Needs to receive it from you. And the way that she receives it best will probably be in a way that you've never studied or trained or prepared for, but you need to learn it. Oftentimes when I do pre-marriage counseling, I'll ask this question. And we talk about a lot of things, but I'll say, what is a woman's, you know, most important sex organ? Well, first of all, why is the pastor asking this? And nobody has ever answered that question, because I jump in before they answer, because, you know, the guys are like, well, I'm not sure. And the lady's like, well, you know, and I say, well, it's their brain. It's their brain. It's what I'm talking about. That they need to hear you say you love them. Not just, you know, right before you're ready for sex or something. They need to hear it in the beginning of the morning, all through the day. They need to be encouraged in love. They need to see it. They need to hear it. They need to feel it. And so, guys, you got to save some of those words, the only 10,000 you have, to make sure that she understands that. Because the way that she receives love the best is to have you listen to her. You know, take time to listen to her dreams, her feelings, her fears, her thoughts. If you'll sit and listen with full eye contact and as much emotional engagement as possible, it will find that you know, you're going to see how much of a blessing that is to her. And just so you know, when you listen to her, she doesn't want you to fix her. Men tend to listen for the problem to be solved. Like Smalley was going out, I'm going to find that blouse. Well, that wasn't really her main deal. Her main deal was just the relationship, was just spending time together. Guys, your woman doesn't want you to solve her problems. She wants you, first of all, to care about her. So while she's talking, as best you can, listen and understand, you know, what she's feeling and what she's growing through. Then say something like this: that must have felt terrible. That must have been really great. Or if you got it wrong, she'll let you know and you can start over and you can get it right. Guys, if you want to fill her tank tomorrow, pick up the phone and call. Say, I just wanted to know I was thinking about you and I love you. Then don't ask for anything. Don't remind her about anything. Don't plan to solve anything. Just listen. And when she's through, say, I'll see you later tonight. Just those little men need respect. Women need love. Friends, this is so important. That's why the Bible, it says these two different things. And now if somebody has to start it. Amen. And I believe as men, we should be the ones that should take the forefront, because God asked us to. So if you had to take this last truth by faith, this one I talked, this third is going to require even more faith. And it comes out of verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. On a very deep level, marriage is a mystery. It's a mystery, something we cannot fully understand unless it's explained to us. And so let me explain it. A long time ago, something took place in the heart of God that you could not have known unless he explained it. God, who has always existed as what? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, wanted more relationships, so he made man in his own image, placed him in the Garden of Eden. But instead of doing what they were told to do, we know they sinned, and Adam and Eve turned their backs on God. Well, God still wanted a relationship with us. Amen? So he decided to do the work necessary and sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is the relationship with God. Jesus was that Son. He came, lived, showed his love, God's love to us, then died on our behalf to pay for our sins. Amen. That's the basic gospel story. His hope is that we'll receive his love on our behalf, accept the forgiveness he offers, and be restored to a right relationship with him through Jesus Christ, of whom he sends the Holy Spirit to inhabit our lives. And if we'll do that, the Bible says not only we will live with him, you know, closely in this life, but for all eternity in heaven. So the key takeaway is this. Marriage works best when you understand and remember that something more than your happiness of marriage is taking place in your marriage.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay, we go into this thinking, well, you know, this is my soulmate. He's going to make me happy for the rest of my life. Well, until he doesn't, until she doesn't, right? I mean, come on, this is real life that we go through. Well, you know what? If the Bible works, it works in marriage. Because I don't know about you, but you know, we all need supernatural love and supernatural grace and supernatural. We need all of that, you know, if our marriage is going to work. I'm talking to us Christian folks here, you know. You know, Nancy and I have sword fights once in a while. You know, and this is a sword. You know, I'll say the Bible says this, and she said the Bible says that. Well, I'll say, well, it says this. You know, and then it says that. And then, you know, Now, I don't know if any of you do that. You don't have to admit that or not. But, you know, Christians are good at that, you know, because we get frustrated at times. And, you know, my wife is on a different schedule than I am. You know, I'm on a different one than her. And sometimes I'll just say, well, Nancy, she's in children's church today, so she's not hearing this unless you tell her and get me in trouble. Then I got to start over again. But I'll say, honey, the Bible says that the woman was made for man. I said, you've got to get on my schedule. Well, you know, we're being married 45 years in October. Guess whose schedule she's still on? She's still on her schedule, and I'm on mine. But we find lots of time to have a schedule together. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to find ways to make your marriage work with the two different people that you are, right? We've got, you know, four thermostats in here. And probably if I let four different people come up here and adjust it to what they would like, they would all be different temperatures, right? You know, that happens in your home. You know, so I don't have to explain this to me, but you've got to find a way in loving and as Christian people to get this right. So it's not about us being happy and everything going well. And if you are married or plan to be married, treat your marriage sacredly. Give up your rights. Build it with love and respect. Recognize that you will never fully understand all that's involved in this lifelong commitment to this single person that you make. But revel in the fact that you don't have to understand. And secondly, that the Holy Spirit will help you do your part. Back in the 1960s, the Beatles wrote a song and sold about as many records, cassette, CD, and downloads as one song. And that song was called All You Need Is Love. All you need is love, love, right? That's how it goes, something like that. Love is all you need. Well, that might have been a great song. It might have really stoked up a lot of, you know, romantic feelings. But let me tell you, friends, it takes a whole lot more than mushy love vows to make your marriage last. It takes the fact that you realize this is a commitment that I've made. And even though I'm assaulted on every front here in the 21st century America that we're living in, that's coming against our marriage, that's trying to, you know, even go all the way and try to undo everything in the book of Genesis of what a man and a woman are and all that stuff. Friends, it takes more. The truth is this: lonely, insecure, unhappy single people become lonely, insecure, unhappy married people. Problems like loneliness, insecurity, unhappiness are not cured by another human being's companionship. They are cured by the love of Christ. Amen? So that's part of the mystery. So in a marriage relationship, and guess what? We begin to find out things that, you know what? Marriage is not an end to itself. God created it to point to a higher reality, which is Christ and the church. Amen? So marriage is not the ultimate. It's a sign and a shadow of a higher reality. And just so you know, the point of marriage is not to make you happy, but to help us to become holy. Because the Lord is coming back for his bride without spot or wrinkle, a holy bride. And so I don't know about you, but I would not be any close to the kind of man that I am without my wife. Because she is my friend. She is the one that sticks by me when no one else will. She is the one that reminds me what God's word says. And when she gets a hold of this message today, you know, she's going to cut out different things and post it where I can be reminded of things that I've said. Amen? You know, about sitting and listening and just, you know, caring about her feelings. See, the love that you and I were created for is not just to love another human being. It's for the love of God. And it's to love God. And the church is the ultimate eternal family. And think about the fact that God caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, to pierce his side and take out a rib. You know, if I do a marriage ceremony, I always include that, you know, Adam's bride, Eve, you know, was not taken, you know, from under his feet or above his head or anything, but from his side. Isn't that kind of cool? Take it from his side to be his life partner. And so Adam's deep sleep is a picture of Jesus' death on the cross. Okay, you got to hear this. This open up things if you've never heard this before. So Adam, God puts him in a deep sleep, takes a rib, forms Eve, his bride. You know, Jesus was pierced, and the Bible says blood and water flowed out when that Roman guard pierced his side. And from that blood and from that water, Jesus' bride, the church, was formed. God brought Eve to Adam as a picture of bringing the church to Jesus one day. Matthew 23:30 says, in the resurrection, Jesus said, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this much, but what's going to be like in heaven, you know? You know, Nancy and I live at 3570 Wagon Wheel Road, but we're not going to live in a heavenly 3570 Wagon Wheel Road if we're looking at what the scripture says. You know, that there's neither married nor marrying and all that in heaven, but we're like the angels in heaven. And I've thought about this. What's it going to be like when I'm where I am in heaven one day and Nancy flies by, you know, as an angel or whatever? And I think, what will that be like? Have you thought about that? What will that be like? Am I going to for a moment think about, you know, our life on earth? Yeah, it chokes me up. Am I going to think about our kids and our grandkids and our church and the life that we had? But then maybe. But then here's what I do know, friends, that whatever God has planned for us, heaven is going to be so much more than what we've had on this earth. Amen. So I don't know what our thoughts will be like. I don't know what our memories. I think certainly we'll have some of those there. But it's just going to be different, and it's going to be more wonderful and more blessing. And so, you know, this earth, our earthly message prepares us for that. Prepares us, you know. You know, some of us here, we're a mixture. You know, there's some widows and widowers in our church. There's some single parent folks in our church. There is some folks in our church that, you know, are by themselves or haven't been married yet. There's everything imaginable. Just, you know, even in our small congregation and magnified by bigger ones. But yet the greatest thing is that we're still family. We're the family of God. And my desire is for all of, you know, my grandkids as they grow up to find a good spouse and have a good marriage like their mom and dad are having and our kids, you know, having and Nancy and I have. And, you know, not that any of us, I don't think, maybe some of you can, you know, testify better than I can. You've had a perfect one, but there's troubles, there's difficulties. But according to Scripture, the ultimate family is not biological, it's ecclesiological. It's not produced by procreation, but by regeneration, being born again. And it's great when your natural family are also part of God's eternal family. Amen. Then you're part of an amazing family that's full. So you and I were not created to be completed by the love of another human being. We were created to be completed by the love of Christ. And in our marriage, I hope this is happening for you, but it draws us closer to the Lord, you know? And I know that the devil tries hard to keep husbands and wives on a different kind of path, because the devil knows that when one person prays, they can send 1,000 to flight. You've heard that, right? Which talks about demonic, you know, if one person, you know, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. One person, man, you have a lot of power in this world, believer. But when two come together, they can send 10,000 to flight. Can you imagine what it's like when husbands and wives pray together? And can I tell you how hard that is? Can I tell you how hard it is to get people to show up to a church prayer meeting? Amen. Church suppers, that's one thing. Church concert, other thing, but a church prayer meeting. Why? The devil does everything he can to make us think, well, we pray at home, we'll just pray at home. We'll do. Friends, when 120 gathered in the upper room and prayed long enough to be in one spirit and one accord, the Holy Spirit fell.
Amen.
Okay? It wasn't just one person. It was 120 in that case. The point is, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, he says, well, I'm in the midst of that. So prayer is the weapon that we have in our families. You know, prayer is something that we have that can, you know, help our families be stronger. You know, husband and wife get together. You know, I know separately we pray, but you get together, you start praying for your kids and your grandkids. You pray for your church family. You pray for needs that happen. Friends, let me tell you, God will answer those prayers.
Amen.
In his time and his way. And I'm just telling you, I know I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to, you know, what do I say that, you know, I get paid to be good. You have to be good for nothing. No, that's not how it should go. But, you know, we're all supposed to be godly in Christ Jesus. Amen. And when we pray, we seek his face. But the devil likes to keep us distracted and keep us pulled apart, keep us going in our own direction so that we don't do one of the most important things that we could do. So, friends, marriage is a mystery. And the mystery is not that, like a lot of people have come to Brother Jimmy Doan and said, Brother Jimmy, I just don't understand my wife. And Jimmy's answer is, you're not supposed to understand, you're supposed to love her. And that comes right out of the Bible. But friends, the greater mystery of marriage is not all of those little things in our marriage, it's the big thing about it. It represents Christ and his bride, the church of which you and I are part. Amen? Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I know that as I'm talking to folks, we all know, Lord, a lot of the hurts that we have are from relationships. Broken relationships, hurting relationships, strained relationships. And Lord, it doesn't just have to be husband and wife. It can be with parents and children, children with parents, with grandparents, with aunts and uncles, and every gamut of, you know, Lord, there's so much hurt that's happened because of church relationships that people get wounded and offended. But Father, help us understand the greater reality that we're the people of God. And this life prepares us for the life to come, to make us holy, to make us righteous, to make us godly, to make us good. So, Father, help us, each one of us here that are married, Lord, to get our part right. Lord, for us men to love our wives, just to love them. Find every way that we can to love them, to listen to them, to really learn about them and to really know them and really do things ahead of time that they don't have to ask us to do, but we do it because we have a heart of love and we want to meet those needs. Lord, help women who live in the same world we do. We can see everything happen in this world. We can see all kind of people around us. We get this feeling that maybe I married the wrong person. Lord, that's not true. We can be the right person where we are. Lord, those people that run, we sang about it earlier in a song, that I tried to find the right thing in this world and I just was left more empty. Lord, we see that on the news every day. People celebrate these famous couples that get together, and Lord, it doesn't seem like it's long before they break up. Lord, we hope that they don't. We hope that they can have a good marriage, but we know without Christ, it's almost impossible. So, Father, we're appealing to you today to help us in the depth of our heart, where we, each one of us individually, need to be helped, where we need to get it right, because that's what you'll hold us accountable for. So, Holy Spirit, just speak every heart. Secure these things before we leave today so that we can step out of here with the willingness to do what we should do, to light the flame of love back in our families, to be the examples we need to be for our children and grandchildren. So we give you thanks for that today in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand as we close? If you need prayer,